Hey fam, thanks for listening to the Better Man podcast. This season, the podcast is brought to you by Aroga Drive, one of my favorite energy supplements. If you're looking for all-day clean energy that won't let you crash and burn, Drive is the one. Stop pounding the coffee, stop crushing the Red Bulls. Instead, take Aroga Drive one time in the morning and you're good for the rest of the day. Check it out in the show notes or visit arogadrive.com.
Hey fam, welcome to the Better Man Podcast. This is your boy C. Harp, the Chief Storyteller and CEO at Better Man. You may notice it's a little different this week. Our typical host, Adam Tarnow, typical, that's not the right word. Our regular host, Adam Tarnow, is not here. That's because we are live on site in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, filming Better Man Defined. And one of our guest teachers is Pastor Tim Dunn from Graceway Church in Kansas City, Missouri. I cannot wait for you guys to see Tim's rendition of Better Man Defined World, a Better Man Betters God's World. It's going to be phenomenal. But while we have Tim here in Gatlinburg in the cabin, we brought the mobile studio and we're going to chop it up with him. Tim, in my opinion, probably one of the best pastors in America today. Pastors an amazing church, Graceway Church. Told you that's a pastor for about 4,000 people, and they're doing some phenomenal things. So I'm so excited to have him in our makeshift mobile studio, which is a dining room. Pastor Tim, how are you tonight?
What's up, brother? Thanks for having me. Shout out Gatlinburg.
Hey, if you had to describe Gatlinburg in three words, go.
I don't know about the three words, but it feels like if Las Vegas added country music and jorts, that would be Gatlinburg.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That about sums it up. That about sums it up.
Yeah.
Lots of neck tattoos.
Lots of neck tattoos. And busier than I thought I was going to be.
Super busy.
Yeah.
Super busy. Hey, I love it. Love Tennessee. Oh, Rocky Top.
Absolutely.
Tim, you pastor a phenomenal church. How long have you been at Graceway?
The church is 80 years old. I am the fourth senior pastor, and I have been there since 2017.
You've been there for 7 years.
7 years.
Quick math. You're the fourth pastor. Church is how old?
80.
What do you love most about your church?
I love the tenure, right? I think that at any time that you're in a place that lots of people have come and gone, lots of transition, lots of different seasons in our country, but for 80 years, God has sustained, provided, been faithful. I think you're walking around in a testimony of God's providence and goodness.
Come on.
We're one of the most diverse churches in Kansas City, and I love that. Lots of different generations, culture, traditions, preferences. I think whenever Paul envisions the church, he envisions a church that has a lot of differences, but Jesus is bigger than all of those differences. And I think that to experience that week in and week out has been something that has both stretched and strengthened my faith. And so I love that. And I love that I get to pastor a church in the two-time defending Super Bowl champion, Kansas City Chiefs City.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
You beat my Eagles.
I wasn't going to say it, but I appreciate that you did.
And I was about to just heap compliments on you. I really was.
Well, you don't have to skip that. It was just a historic reference.
In a time where the average pastoral tenure is 3 years.
That's right.
Pastor stayed for 3 years. It's so encouraging for you to talk about not just the history of the church, but the faithfulness of God.
That's right.
And that you're a continuation. You get to be a part of God's faithful designation.
Yeah.
I think if more pastors understood that as both their place and position, we'd be less inclined to leave after 2 or 3 years.
Well, and I also think that it helps me because when you're number four in 80 years, you naturally and appropriately thinking about decisions and how they affect number five. And so there are things that I don't do because I don't want to hand them to number five. Yeah. There are things that I think about in terms of longevity, things that I think about in terms of building structures that I know transcend culture and time. And so it really forces good and healthy systemic thinking. And I think that the church in America, I think that there's lots to celebrate and lots to be concerned about. But I think one of the things to be concerned about is the lack of tenure, especially in the lead pastor seat and its effect, not only on the church, but on the lead pastor. Because if I don't think I'm going to be here in 5 years, there are risks that I'm going to take and decisions that I'm going to make that I'm not going to have to live with. Me believing that I'm going to be in this place until I'm done means that I'm going to have to live with my mistakes. So let's try to mitigate those as much as we can.
Come on.
On the front end. And pray that God's gracious on the back end.
Come on. Selfless leadership. You've heard us say it before on the show. The true definition of leadership, or the definition of a good leader, is someone that has someone else's best interest at heart. They are continually looking out for others. You know, the Greek word aleion in the New Testament is used 117 times. It translates to one another. Really, and that's what the church should be about. I've been to your church a couple of times. I've preached there, man. It's been awesome. I forgot what old saint said, that the sign of a healthy church is crying babies and singing men.
Amen.
And you got both?
We got both.
and though this isn't a podcast on church leadership, it's a podcast for men. Church leadership is important, but I want to ask you today, We have a lot of listeners, a lot of men that either don't rightly approach their church or they don't know how to engage with their church. So if you went back to Kansas City tomorrow, which you are, and this coming Sunday you had 5,000 men come forward and say, hey, I want to serve my church. Like, where would you instruct, or where would you point them, or how would you encourage them to start?
Yeah, and I think there's a couple things that are presumed in your question that I want to unpack.
Okay.
I think that we're in a little bit of a doom loop in you have men saying, why aren't you engaging me? And the church saying to men, why aren't you engaging? Hmm. So I think that we both come from the church leadership side and from the male side with help me do what I need to do, which I think is a problem from jump. I also think that if I could wave a magic wand, I would establish gender-based discipleship, but I would not establish gender-based ministry. And here's why. Because I think that I would say the same thing to a man that I would say to a woman, which is the book of Ephesians, 1-3, God saves you by his grace, you're seated in heavenly places, but come chapter 4, God gifts you by his grace, and those gifts are for the building of the church, for the equipping of the ministry. Meaning, my job is to help you understand how God's gifting invites you to engage with the church, whether you're a man or a woman. And I think that sometimes we presume ministry onto men because of their gender, like, oh, guys want to do this or that, and all ladies want to work with the kids, and
right.
And I don't think that's helpful, and I think it actually disengages, and I think that it presumes it's the job of the church to engage people, versus God has already engaged people with his grace and with the gospel, and it's the church's job to help people identify what their gifting is, and then empower them and call them to use that gift for something bigger than themselves, namely the church. And I'm not sure that men's ministry helps that occur. I think that gender-based discipleship does, because you have a equipping discipler or mentor taking responsibility for the person or persons that are sitting in front of them and saying, God put you on the planet and put you in this church on purpose and for purpose. Let's help you figure out what that is. But I'm not sure that just getting a bunch of dudes into a room together necessarily accomplishes that.
Which is basically 95% of what churches do.
Correct.
And I want to affirm something you just said, because my church, we have the golf cart ministry. It's the parking lot ministry.
Right.
There's no female golf cart drivers.
Correct. Right.
Bro, what happened?
Right.
What are we doing?
Right. Right.
Women can drive golf carts.
I presume they can. Probably better than men.
We have to bring down. Yeah, they probably are. They would be more insurable.
You would think so.
Women have lower insurance rates.
They do.
My church needs to look into that. We'd probably save money if we put women in the golf cart.
You would think so. Yeah.
But you're right, man. We look at someone's gender and we make these assumptions about this is where they would want to serve. Or this is where they should serve. We do it. We do it with men's ministry all the time. This is a big pet peeve of mine. We assume all men are the same, and at Better Man, we like to say that expressions of manhood are different. The principles of what a man is have never changed because they're in God's timeless word, but the expressions change all the time. Like The Rock and Kevin Hart are two different expressions of man, but they start in the same movie. Like, it's all right.
That's right.
Right? So churches do this a lot, man. Like, I've got a shirt that says wild game fed, spirit led. Like the wild game feed. Like, that's a big men's deal. Mm-hmm. I have never been to one. I don't eat venison. I eat Chick-fil-A. So I've never been to a wild games feed in my life. I'm a leader of one of the largest men's ministry in the country. I've never been to a wild game feed. Like at this point, I would just refuse to go.
Just on principle.
That's it. Yeah. I don't like throwing axes. I do look good in plaid.
Absolutely. I can vouch for that.
But we do. Sometimes we assume stereotypes. I'm not saying we're doing it on purpose. Mm-mm. We just unconsciously do it.
Well, I think a different question would be, does the church have a vision for, let me back up. Does God have a vision for somebody when they walk in the door of the church?
Come on.
And if you believe theologically that God does have a vision, then how do we, not to use a business term here, but how do we create deliverables and systematize that vision? And I think the fact that most churches do not have a vision, you know, Proverbs says, if there is no vision, people stumble all over themselves. People come in and they presume their definition of church and God's vision for them. And they do exactly what we're talking about. It gets assigned by gender. It gets assigned by affinity rather than, hey, we believe that every person walking the earth, God has this vision for. God wants to save people. God wants to deliver people. God has calling on people's lives. God has ministry for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman, you're young, you're old, you're black, white, brown. It doesn't matter. God's vision for people is overarching. It's accomplished in Jesus. It's fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. And how does the church align themselves programmatically with what God's vision for people is? And I think in the absence of that, you kind of default to the obvious distinctives of the people who walk in. So we've got, you know, the men's group, the women's group, the redneck group, the white collar group, the, you know, the Royals fans, the Chiefs fans, the Cowboys fans. And we call that discipleship versus, I don't know, God has an expressed and stated plan for people's lives. And the church has to investigate that. And then again, the term is clunky, but systematize deliverables around that. And they have to look at ministry and say, is it working? Is what God says he wants to accomplish in people's lives, is it happening? And what do we know if it's working, and what do we know if it isn't working? And in the absence of that, churches just default to attendance and giving, which is a metric, but not the metric. And so, you know, I think you end up with the lowest common denominator of discipleship or ministry. And then both sides are feeling pretty disenfranchised because the men feel like we're not being engaged and the church feels like the men don't want to engage. But maybe it's that we aren't running the God-given, Holy Spirit-filled play that is intended to engage every lost person who walks in the door and every Christian who needs to be developed in faith once God saves them. And maybe if we ran God's play, not to be cliched about it, maybe we wouldn't need men's and women's ministry. Maybe we would have gender-based discipleship and people would be getting developed, grown in their faith, using their gifts. The saints are being equipped for ministry and the church is being built up in maturity, unity, and love, like Ephesians 4 says. And I think my presumption would be that idea, which I don't see very often in churches, transcends gender and would work for men and women. And maybe there is a dude who walks in the door and his calling is to drive a golf cart and he loves doing it and we love when he does it and it works when he does it and God uses it to build his kingdom. But just shuffling guys into a wild game, you know, football jersey event and calling it men's ministry, it's not.
That's phenomenal. I love the term doom loop.
Yeah.
Right? Pastors feel like men aren't engaging.
Right.
And men feel like the church doesn't know how to engage them.
Right.
When in reality, what I hear you saying is that actually neither party knows what they really want.
Sure. Right. Well, I think pastors, look, you don't get into ministry because you want to make a difference. But I think it is hard work because, you know, there is the fear of if I roll the ball out as I think God describes it and it doesn't work, then what am I really left with? So you end up chasing affinity, you end up chasing seasonal events, and it's really self-protecting because you just want to get a bunch of guys in the room and create an event that everyone's smiling and feels good about versus the long obedience and hard work that doesn't always produce immediate fruit of trying to see Jesus more fully formed in men's lives. And look, I'm a pastor and I believe in God's plans and purposes. I'm just sometimes suspect that he's going to do it through my leadership. And it's easier to roll out a chief's party than it is a discipleship plan to a bunch of guys. But the reality of it is I can fill an entire room to, you know, watch the chiefs. But I think what men are really craving is, hey, give me the tools that I need to do what you tell me I'm called to do, and then give me some community around that calling and challenge me, man. Like, challenge me for this thing that I'm feeling in my chest that God put me on this planet for. I've got this woman that I love that I don't know how to lead, these kids that I don't know how to pastor. I'm trying to make a difference in work. I don't know how to do it. Stop bringing me to a Chiefs game and not helping me. But it's scary. It's scary for pastors because I'm a guy. I have a wife. I have kids. I have my own failings. I have my own struggles with faith. And look, it's just easier to say, let's go, you know, shoot pheasants or clay pigeons or basketballs or whatever, than for me to kind of put my neck on the line and have you not engage. Because if you don't engage with discipleship, then what am I here for?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I don't really have much to add to that. Yeah, it's insightful. You said, show me how to do what I've been called to do. Encourage me. And then give me space to do it. Community, give me space to do it.
Yeah, I think it's challenge me. I think help me understand what I'm supposed to do.
What I heard you say is, you know, really neither party knows what they're looking for and knows what they want. I mean, they think they do, but the way they go about it is either misdirected or misplaced. So you have pastors feeling like men particularly are disengaged, and you have men feeling like the church is not engaging them, and it just creates this, I'm going to call it the death cycle.
Okay.
But I like doom loop too. So if you had one thing, as we kind of land the plane, if you had one thing to say to men and then one thing to say to pastors, what would you say today?
Yeah, to pastors, you know, Tim Keller in Center Church talks about developing a theological vision. If I were going to put that more in layman's terms, I would say, what is your biblically based, spirit-filled vision for, you know, Joe neighborhood walks into your church? Outside of them to get saved, what is your vision? Forget the men, women thing. What is your vision for anybody who walks into your church? I would say that my vision, which I think is God's vision, Exodus 6 and then all the way through Scripture is that God wants to save people. God wants to deliver people. God wants to people to understand their calling, their ministry, their purpose, and then God wants them to have a ministry, a purpose, something that is fulfilling to them when they do that. And I can go all the way through Scripture and identify that. You might disagree with mine, but you got to have a vision for people. Otherwise, they're going to bring their own biases in and definitions to the church, and everyone's going to be stumbling all over themselves.
That's good. That's right.
Men, and I want to be gracious about this, in that the church has had some frustration with guys not engaging. You only come 1.3 times a month, all those kind of things. And there is a doom loop on the church side. But to the guy who loves Jesus, to the guy who wants to do what God wants them to do, it's very, very simple. You cannot experience God's best. You cannot be a part of God's primary plan without being a part of your local church.
Come on.
That's what God says. I understand the challenges. I understand feeling like all they want me to do is drive a golf cart and show up to the wild game event. But the tension that is created is that plan A through Z is the church that Jesus shed his blood to have. And if you disengage from that, you're really in no man's land. And so you need to find an imperfect church, because all of them are. You need to find an imperfect leader that you can still follow, because all of them are. And you need to engage, commit sacrificially. You need to figure out your place, and you need to persist and persevere in that community, understanding that it's God's means of grace and sanctification in your life. If they don't always give you what you need, you find what you need in Jesus, and you develop communities inside of the church that aren't maybe from the church leadership that still scratches that itch. But you are there for it as much as it is there for you.
Come on.
And until we stop looking at each other and saying, what are you going to give me next? It's not going to work for either of us.
Yeah. Tim, that's brilliant, bro. Pastors, develop a theological vision. Men, show up and be consistent. Keep showing up. And if you do that, we'll all get along to some degree.
Well, God will use it.
Yeah.
He promises to use it. He promises to build his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He doesn't always say it will be easy or enjoyable. He doesn't always say the sermon's going to be perfectly engaging or you're going to get along with everybody. But he does say that he'll work it together for our good and his glory. And that's enough.
Amen. That is enough. Hey, we'll see y'all next week.
Hey, brothers, if we want to finish strong, we need to start strong. And I can't think of a better way to start your day than with some encouragement from God's Word. That's what Better Mornings, the Better Man Daily Devotional, is all about. Start your morning with Better Mornings and be the man God has called you to be. Check out the link in the show notes or visit betterman.com/resources. And sign up for Better Mornings, the Better Man Daily Devotional.